Take your Bible tonight. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will, please. I want to read one of the most potent verses in the entire Bible about the entire Bible, the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Isn't that a beautiful sound, the rustling of the pages of the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. It says it's quick. You mean there's a book that's quick? Now, quick can mean fast. And I tried to run from it and caught me. But in this context, it actually means alive. Like in Ephesians chapter 1, or back chapter 2 and verse 1, we're speaking to saved people. And you had to be quickened who were what? Dead. So the option of dead is quickened. There's a book that is alive. A book that's alive? And powerful? A book that's powerful? And sharp? Sharper than a two-edged sword? A book? Man, wouldn't you like to get your hands on one of those? Don't get ahead of me. There's a book that pierces down to the very dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can cut right down to where the soul and spirit come together. A book? And a book that can get down to the very joints and marrow of your being? A book can do that? How would you love to get a hold of a book like that? And there's a book that can think. It says here it's a discerner. Well, now, to discern, you have to be able to think. There's a book that can think. It can discern what's going on down in my heart. Wow. What a book that must be. A book that's alive. Well, yeah, it speaks of itself in Philippians 2:16 and calls itself the Word of Life. The Word of God. Well, where is this Word of God? That's what I want to preach about tonight. We've read here about the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, all these other marvelous things. Well, where is the Word of God? Where is it? Well, I'm going to do like we Baptist preachers do. I'm going to ask questions and have an answer for you. Well, you sit there and look at me, okay? I submit to you that the Word of God is in three places. Three places. Come back with me, if you will, to Psalm number 119. Psalm 119. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the 119th Psalm is the Psalm about the Word of God. It has 176 verses, 170 of them directly speak of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't always use the word W-O-R-D. God has seven other words He uses to describe it in this psalm. He calls it His law, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments. And He also calls it His Word. I want you to look in Psalm 119, verse 89. I submit to you, first of all, that the Word of God is in heaven. Where is the Word of God? Number one, it's in heaven. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word, that's the word that's quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword, etc. Thy word is settled, here, folks, in heaven. Forever. It's always been there. It's always been in the mind of God. It never started. Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven where the devil can't get to it. Where Les Gottorp couldn't get to it. Where all the Bible perverters can't touch it. It's settled in heaven forever. Therefore, since it's in heaven, it's going to be out there in the heavens wherever that white throne judgment is going to take place. To judge every Christ rejecter. Let's just look at that for a moment. Go back to John chapter 12. Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. Listen to Jesus Christ on this subject. Yes, the Word of God is in heaven. John 12, verses 47 and 48. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Listen carefully to what he says. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I know the Calvinist said he came to save the elect. No, he came to save the world. He said so right here himself. Don't philosophize on me. Just believe the book. He that rejecteth me, that's a Christ rejecter, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The Word. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Every Christ rejecter already have been burning in the flames of hell, some for centuries and centuries and centuries, are going to be brought out of hell. According to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. They're going to stand before the great white throne. Who will be the judge? The book. Here's the judge. Here's the judge. The book will judge them. The book that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the judge. I've got a whole sermon I call the paper judge. Within this judge's pages, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. There's so many multitudes of people that even call themselves Christians don't believe that. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, period. He didn't say me and my mother. He didn't send me in a pope. He didn't send me in a church, any kind of a church. No man tells me to go with my me, period. Not me plus baptism. Not me plus catechism and confirmation. Not me plus you stringing beads and hailing Mary and touching the crucifix and speaking in tongues and holding out faithful, to the end. You couldn't hold out faithful 3 seconds, neither could I. Jesus Christ says, all the saving, all by himself, this book says so. Anyone who believes different is a Christ rejecter. They're going to hell. They're going to come out of hell to face the judge. And here's the judge. Jesus says that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. They're going to face this book. Notice he says my words. My words. My words. His words comprise his word. My words, then he says, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus Christ is the author of this book. Doesn't the Bible say he's the author and finisher of our faith? Where'd you get your faith? You can only get it one place. Romans 10:17.
faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The word of God, that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, etc. Jesus Christ is the author of this book. Amazingly enough, he is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Revelation 19:13, you see him on a white horse. It says his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ and his book are inseparable. Both of them are alive. Where is the Word of God? In heaven. Secondly, where is the Word of God? It is in my hand. I have an AD 1611 King James Bible in my hand. It's the 1769 edition, not revision. The King James Bible has never been revised. Don't let these idiots tell you it has. Edition. It's the 7th edition. What's God's number of perfection? It's in my hand. I have it right here in my hand. Now, some of you have heard my testimony. I won't go into it deep right now, but I was not raised in a Christian home. My father raised me to be a humanist infidel. If there was a religion in our house, that was it, humanism. My father taught me that the Bible was a comic book. It was no better than Aesop's fables. And that's how I was raised. But by the grace of God, somebody loved me enough to get me into an old-fashioned, knuckle-busting, devil-kicking, Christ-exalting, soul-winning, King James Bible-preaching Baptist church. And I'll never forget that old Baptist preacher. Here I sat in the pew for 9 months, as I told somebody the other night. It took me 9 months to get saved. It took 9 months for this to break through. It's the hammer. It did it. But that precious old Baptist preacher, he would get up and hold that book in his hand and say, this is the Word of God. He would say over and over, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. God said, God said, God said. You know, pretty soon he convinced me that the book he was holding in his hand was the Word of God. I got saved. This is the book that got me saved. It is powerful. It is alive. It does pierce down here. It does read your mind. Doesn't it? It's the Word of God. There is no other Word of God in the English language but the King James Bible. Well, doesn't this Bible say in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion? Well, then if He is responsible for two, they don't say the same thing. He's the author of confusion. No. One book. In the English language, there it is. It is in my hand. I was preaching down in Cincinnati a few years ago. Well, somebody wasn't a member of the church, so I was preaching in that particular service that night. It was a revival type meeting, but I had said the King James Bible is the perfect, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And he came up to me and said, Dr. Lacey, may I say something to you in love? Well, I knew right now he's probably got a sledgehammer behind his back. I said, I'm listening. He said, don't stand up there in that pulpit. Hold up that King James Bible and say it's the perfect, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. You shouldn't do that. I said, why not? He said, well, it's not. Oh, I said, it's not. He said, no. I said, well, then could you place in my hand the perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Could you put it in my hand? He said, no, I couldn't. I said, why not? Well, he said, there isn't one anymore. Only the original were perfect and inspired and infallible, and we don't have them anymore. Oh. So I said, this isn't perfect. No, it's got errors in it. King James Bible, oh, it's got errors in it. And I didn't have all night, or it was stuck in his hand to show me one, but I didn't have all night. I needed to get somewhere. So I said, but it's got errors in it. Oh, yeah, it's got errors in it. But I said, you're telling me that the originals had no errors. That's right. Perfect, inspired, infallible.
I said, how do you know?
What?
I said, how do you know that what you're calling the originals is perfect? How do you know the originals are inspired and infallible and inert? How do you know?
Well, he said, here, let me tell you.
Get your hands off that book.
You just told me this has got errors in it.
Well, it does.
I said, then how do you know that what it says about the inspiration of the word, how do you know that's not error?
He got real quiet. And then he said, an intelligent man cannot reason with a fool.
I said, I just figured that out.
Conversation was over. He was heading that way.
All this original stuff. How long do you suppose those originals lasted?
Not very long.
They were done on parchments. At home in my library, I've got some books, a couple, three books that are over 100 years old. And you open up and they crack, the pages are yellowed, and you don't dare, you got to be real careful when you turn the page, it crumbles and falls over 100 years old. And that's made out of paper from wood, not parchment. How do you think those originals would last? Well, you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, Malachi's book had been closed out 400 years earlier. All the rest of them back to that book to Moses were going into the thousands of years. All those original manuscripts, those parchments, were gone. You know what that means? God had to see that copies were made. And copies were made of the copies. And copies were made of those copies. And copies of those copies. And copies of those copies. And copies of those copies. Well, I got a God that's big enough to handle that. I mean, since he said here in this book, he said he would preserve every word forever. I happen to be dumb enough to believe him. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words were my words and all of them. John MacArthur says, well, he said he would preserve the message. All baloney. He said words. I believe Jesus. My King James Bible has 810,697 words, not including those in italics because God wanted them there. If you don't believe that, you're a nitwit. My God can handle it. If you don't think so, you're a humanist. You think God just turned over man and said, here, buddy, have at it. Man and mess it up in 5 minutes. I'm not a God who's preserved his word. He not only gave it perfect, he's preserved it perfect, and he can even do it through translation. That will. What do you mean originals? You think that because we don't have the risen more, we don't have the word of God? That's what that idiot told me that night. I've had lots of idiots tell me that since. Well, why don't you go with me back to 2 Timothy and let's examine this a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So what Paul is writing is inspired. So it's got to be perfect and right and alive. He says to Timothy, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, is God in His Word going to call it Scripture or Scriptures if it's not perfect, inspired? No. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy got saved reading the Old Testament. Well, Jesus Christ is in here in every book. Now, from a child, there was no Holy Scripture. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It was being written. So all Timothy had was the 39 books of the Old Testament, yet the Holy Spirit tells Paul to call them Scriptures. From a child, there was no Holy Scriptures. Well, then, did Timothy have the originals? Well, of course not. Those faded out not long after Malachi closed off his book. Let's give it, let's say, 200 years at best. It could have lasted and probably didn't. So from that point on, there has to be copies. And copies of copies and copies of copies. But the humanist says, well, then error crept in. Not when God's looking over it, it won't. He's preserving it. And
Timothy was a Greek. Maybe he didn't know Hebrew.
If he didn't, he's got a translation then.
Why?
Oh, well, you lose a lot in translation. Not what God's looking over at you, though.
Amen.
Well, it couldn't have been inspired. Only the originals were inspired, and he couldn't have gotten saved through it. Inspiration, listen to me, folks. Don't you listen to these Alexandrian idiots. Inspiration isn't just getting it down perfect. Inspiration is the breath of the Holy Spirit on it, which gives it life so it can save you. And if a book is not inspired, it can't save your soul. It's a dead book.
Look at verse 16.
All Scripture. But that would be the Word of God, wouldn't it?
39 books of the Old Testament, 27 new. 66 books, right?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Yeah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Well, now the Alexandrian thinking, and I've had them attack me on this, so let me just tell you about one or two attacks here. Here's how it comes. They say, well, preacher, don't you notice the word is? All Scripture is. It's in italics. It wasn't in the original. How do you know? Did you say it?
No.
But you'd say what? All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Was? Was? Yes, you'd say what? Okay, there's two is's here, both in italics. Let's try it your way. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God and was profitable for doctrine. Was profitable for reproof. Was profitable for correction. Was profitable for instruction in righteousness. Was profitable if the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But no more, it was. So what are we here for? What are you wasting your time in the pulpit for? If it's not profitable now, it was when the originals were gone, that was the end of it. What are we doing this for?
But it is.
Is you in, or is you ain't, my baby, huh? It is. Because he's still breathing on it. But he will not breathe on corruption. He's the Holy Spirit. He will not breathe on corruption. You can only be born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, not stuff the devil's come up with that's full of corruption. Truth.
Amen. Amen.
No originals, but Timothy had the Holy Scriptures. The inspired Holy Scriptures. Even though he didn't have the original, and he may have been using a translation. Isn't that something? Well, I've got a God that can handle that. Remember Luke chapter 24? I wish I could turn you to all these, but I can't. We've got to keep rolling. I've got a 4-hour sermon pack in 5 hours, and I've got to hurry. Now, remember Luke 24 and 25? When Jesus was walking alongside those dejected two men from Emmaus, his disciples from Emmaus, and he kind of clouded their minds so they didn't know who he was. And he said to them, all fools and slow of heart to believe A-L-L. All, when God says all, what does he mean? All that the prophets have spoken. All they had up to that time was the 39 books of the Old Testament. That was all that the prophets had spoken up to that time. It was that God had these things written word. All that the prophets have spoken. But they had every word, didn't they?
They didn't have the originals. Those were long gone.
That tells me that God has preserved it. Even being copied. I have a God who can handle that. He can use a mortal, sinful human being, but he can guide his hand so that that man keeps it perfect. If your God can't do that, you need to get a different God. Remember one day in John chapter 5? Unbelieving Jews had circled around Jesus out in the street of Jerusalem, and he said to them, search the Scriptures. Would he tell them to search something they didn't have? Then they must have had them, didn't they? Did they have the originals? No, copies. Copies. Did he call them Scriptures? Search the Scriptures.
Well, that King James Bible is just a translation.
And I got a whole sermon on that one, too. Let's talk about it for just a couple of minutes. Go to Romans chapter 3.
Just a translation.
Well, you got a guy that can't get it transmitted from one language to another. I don't. My God can handle it. Look here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Here's Paul, being guided by the Holy Spirit, writing down inspired words, Romans 3:10. Paul says, as it is written. Oh, he's going to quote something. What are you going to quote, folks? Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew. Hebrew. What is Paul writing? What language is Paul writing it in here in the New Testament? Greek. Paul's going to translate it from Hebrew to Greek. Did he do it right? Is it okay? Is it inspired? Perfect? Infallible? Yeah! God can translate it. God can handle that. He can do it. Look down here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. So what saith the Scripture? Okay, he's alluding again to the Old Testament. He's talking about back there in Genesis 15:6. What saith the Scripture about Abraham? But it's Hebrew, he's writing it good. It has to be translated, isn't it? You suppose God got it right? Of course he did. Of course he did. God can get it translated. If God can get it from Hebrew into Greek, he can get it from Hebrew and Greek into English. My God's big enough to do that. Do you suppose it took God by surprise that the English-speaking people since the early 1600s have been the ones that have been evangelizing the world? Did that shock God? Did it take him by surprise? It was his plan. If you were God, you were going to plan, starting in the early 1600s all the way to the rapture and even over to tribulation a little bit later with two witnesses and 144,000, wouldn't you say, man, I got to get my word into their hands? Well, who's been reaching the world except the English-speaking people? Who's been sending missionaries around the world except the English-speaking people since the King James Bible came out? That's when it started. God gave us His word in our language to evangelize the world. He can handle that. He can get it into English. So he can even handle it when it comes to translation, can he? See, what you need to see is God's hand on this book. That's the problem. A lot of people can't see God's hand on this book because they're hearing so many preachers that are preaching other stuff, and they believe them instead of believing this book. Satan's a counterfeiter. He's slick. He's a counterfeiter. He's got counterfeit Bibles. Do you realize in the English language, other than this precious book right here, unless it came out in the new one last week, that I've heard about, there have been 121 English versions. 121. And they all say something different. Or they wouldn't be different versions. Is God behind that? No, that's confusing. Can you imagine us standing up for days in one of the NIV here in the American Standard here? You see, let's read in unison. It sounds like we're speaking in tongues. Well, God's not the author of confusion. That He's the only author of one book that He calls the Bible. One book. In the English language, here it is. I have it in my hand. I was a banker for 8 years before God put me in the ministry. The first few years I was a banker, they put me in a teller's cage, taking money, giving out money. Later I was able to get out of that and make loans. But anyhow, when I started the bank, they said, now we have got to teach you how to recognize counterfeit bills. Now you know what I thought they would do, Brother Skyver? I thought they would sit me down and show me a bunch of counterfeit bills. And so I asked him, he said, you going to show me some counterfeits? He said, oh, no. They're all different. We're going to show you the genuine article. You study the genuine article, you'll recognize a counterfeit. Because all the counterfeits are different. So you know what? I studied the genuine article here. I'm studying this King James Bible. I've got the genuine article in my hand. It didn't take me long to spot a counterfeit now. The New American Standard's a counterfeit. Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible's a counterfeit. It's even a lie on the cover. It's not a living Bible. It's a dead book. It's not inspired. It's not quick and powerful. It's a dead book. Jerry Falwell's New King James is a dead book. It's not the New King James anymore. I'm the New King Tut. The 21st century King James is already losing sales within about 2 years. They're not printing a New American Standard anymore. I'll give that a little bit tomorrow night, but I'm going to show you the NIV is the big because it's Antichrist Bible.
Yeah.
That's tomorrow night. Well, what do you think of the NIV? I just said it, but I'll tell you another thing about the NIV. It goes like this. NIVKEYMOUSE. And a bunch of Mickey Mouse. It's a counterfeit. All those things are counterfeits. You can only have one genuine article. That makes everything else a counterfeit. The devil's a counterfeiter. Don't you believe him? Stay by this precious little book you can hold in your hand. It's quick and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. It pierces the mind and asunder of soul, the sword and spirit and the joints tomorrow, and it's discerned to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, Lacey, why are you so adamant about this King James stuff? Well, let me tell you why I'm so adamant about it. If I have no infallible Bible, I have no inspired Bible, I'm not saved. You can't get saved either without an inspired Bible. If it's inspired, it's infallible and inerrant. It's perfect. If it's not inspired, there's no breath, no life. It's a dead book that will kill you. That's why I'm adamant about this. That's why I run around with nuts like him. If there's no preserved, infallible, inspired, inerrant, perfect book, there's no hope. No hope. But I do have it. It's right here in my hand. Jesus said, search the scriptures. I can, because I've got it right here in my hand. Where is the Word of God? It's in heaven. Where's the Word of God? It's in my hand. Number three, turn back to Psalm 119 again and look at verse 11. Not only is the Word of God in heaven, not only is the Word of God in my hand when I hold this King James Bible, it's also in my heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, not my brain, my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, Jesus said, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said that to the devil. Every word, that's another word. Every word, every word, every word. Then I have every word in my hand. Now I can hide it in my heart. If I don't hide it in my heart, I'm going to sin against God. I'm going to sin against him even while I'm stuffing it in there. But think how awful it is to sin against God because you hadn't put any scripture in your heart. What does it mean in your heart? Well, for one thing, it means to memorize it. You said, you know that song by heart? You know that poem by heart? What are you talking about? It's about memorizing. Memorizing. And you know the beautiful thing, one of the beautiful things about this King James Bible, God put it together when English was at its epitome in its history. Every language starts, you put it on a chart, it goes up, 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 and it hit a peak, and it goes down, 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 down. In the early 1600s, the English language hit its peak. Been going down ever since. Well, you think about it. Some of you are a little silver in your hair like I've got. Words that we used when we were kids, today have become dirty words. This language is deteriorating. And you can see it deteriorating. The NIV, the New American Standard, etc., etc., is deteriorating. They don't want the language of the street. No, God's language is elevated. And this King James Bible has a beauty. It has almost like a melody to it. It has a cadence to it to make it so easy to memorize. Try it with children. I mean, well, don't really try it. Just take my word for it. Try it with children. Take my word for it.
King James and then try NIV.
The children will get the King James like that. But they'll
stammer and stumble and forget with the NIV.
That's not the Word of God. That doesn't have the beauty and the cadence to it that the King James does.
But I have a hard time with thee and thou.
Then you're ready for the funny farm anyway.
You can't figure out thee and thou, you got a real problem. Thy word have I hid in mine heart,
that I might not sin against thee. When I was pastoring in Denver years ago, I had a lady in my church, she was probably in her mid-40s at that time. And as a teenager, she had had an illness, and the doctor got her hooked on drugs. He didn't do it on purpose, but he did get her, so I don't remember which drug it was now, but it had damaged her brain. And she'd been saved since she was a child. They had her in the hospital, giving electric charges to her for her brain, trying to help her brain with this problem, shooting electric. I don't understand why they were doing that. Well, I was going every day to see her in the hospital. And you know that when I go in there, she wouldn't remember I was there yesterday. She couldn't remember that. In fact, one day I was there, and the nurse came and had to give her a shot or something, asked me to step out in the hall. When I came back in less than 5 minutes later, she said, "Oh, Pastor, so good to see you." She didn't remember I was there 5 minutes ago. Quote scripture, and get it right every time. You know why? It wasn't in her brain. It's in her heart. That would have been in my heart. That's the center of the soul. You don't receive Jesus Christ into your brain. You receive Jesus Christ into your heart. So that's where you put the Word.
It'll work,
won't it? Huh? Where's the Word of God?
It's in heaven.
It's in my hand.
It's in my heart.
The perversions, counterfeits, they are not quick. They're dead. They're not powerful. They're not sharp. They don't pierce down to where the soul and the spirit come together. They do not get down to the joints and the marrow of your being. And they cannot discern what's in your heart. I'm sickened. This old King James Bible, which does all of those things.